Days from Ephesians chapter 6. I'll tell you where verses in a minute. 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Pontius Pilate, one of the most pitiful human beings that ever lived, stood face to face with the truth, and he looked into the very face of the God who is truth, and he asked the question, what is truth? He had no idea. He died without any idea. Friends, we have an enemy. That enemy's name is Satan, otherwise known as the devil, the evil one, Lucifer, all of that sort of stuff. And he is a liar. He is the father of lies. He tells you lies. He started his lies in the Garden of Eden with Eve. And he's continued right on to this moment in time. And here's his biggest lie. This is the biggest lie. God doesn't exist. That's his biggest filthy lie. And we have people all around the place now who will very boldly come out and say, I'm an atheist. Well, you're a fool. God called you a fool. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's his first lie. His second lie is almost as lethal. And this is it. I don't exist. Satan wants you to believe that he doesn't exist, because if he doesn't exist, nothing that happens in your life can be attributed to somebody who doesn't exist, can it? So he's a liar. He wants you to believe there is no God. He wants you to believe that he doesn't exist, and he wants you to believe that sin doesn't pay a penalty, and sin pays a fierce penalty. Sin pays a the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I cannot for the life of me understand how you can stand face to face with this eternal truth that sin pays this horrendous wage, and Christ is the answer, and turn your back and walk away. If somebody could explain that to me, that is completely and utterly beyond my understanding. And I'll tell you how this works. This works through Satan the liar. Because as the truth is proclaimed to you, as the truth is preached to you, Satan comes and says, don't listen. He's crazy. oh, when's this going to be over? I need to go to lunch. That's what he says. He gets in your ear and he tells you a lie. It's going to be okay. In way, way back in the days of Jeremiah, the Babylonians, the Babylonian army, was storming down into Judea to ransack Jerusalem and carry the Jews away captive. And the false prophets of the day said, "Peace, peace, peace. It's all right. There's peace. There's nothing to be concerned about." And a day later, it was ransacked. And the prophet Jeremiah said to them, "You proclaim peace and peace when there is no peace." And friend, as a human being today, born onto the planet, we all would like to live in peace. But in point of fact, the only place you will find peace is when your soul is set right with the living God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God will download his peace into your heart. And that's real peace. That's the only real peace that there is in life. The Bible reading we had today was from Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 14 says this. The apostle writes to the Ephesian believers. He says, "Stand therefore. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness." If you're following along with me, come over to 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1:13, the apostle Peter makes this statement. And what Paul had just said was, "Gird up the loins, gird up the truth." And here in Peter he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Remember I said to you, it's all up here. This is where Satan's attacks occur. He doesn't attack your big toe, he attacks your big brain. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, our friend over here, he's got a helmet and he's got a breastplate and he's got this gear down here, all hooked into this belt. Now, you notice the scripture says, in some versions of the scripture it says, he calls it the belt of truth. In other places it says, in other versions it says, "Gird up your loins in the truth." It's about the truth. Now, in order to understand what's being said here, this fella, when he goes out to battle, before he puts all that clobber on, he puts a nightie on. he puts on a tunic. It's just a white calico thing that just has a neck, and he pulls the thing over his neck and it comes down, and it's a nightie. And then he puts all this gear on, and off he goes, and it comes down below his knees. But when they got to the place of battle, the Roman soldier would run towards the battle, and he'd get a hold of this tunic, and he'd pull this tunic up and tuck it into his belt so that he could run. And that's called girding up your loins. Pulling it up so that your legs are free to run towards the battle. And there's a lesson for us here. There's a principle here that we can draw out of this. And we saw it with the very first message with David. David went down into the valley of Elah and he picked up the stones and he ran towards the giant. He took the best position. He took the position in the battle that he wanted. He whacked that sling, that stone in there, and he said, "Fump, good night." And out went Goliath's lights. And then he lost his head. So that was the end of that for him. The Roman soldier, with all this leather gear here, this didn't come down very far. but the tunic did, and he had to pull it up. He had to gird up his loins. And that's the image that Paul is giving us in this scripture here about girding up the loins, your loins. And he calls it to gird up your loins and then put it in the belt of truth. The belt, not only did this belt have a hold all this leather gear here, it had around it, much like the police today, it had around it all sorts of things, attachments for swords and for mallets and for daggers and for other stuff that they use in battle, so they could just simply grab it, bang, like that. It was central to the whole tunic. It literally held everything together. In that same light, truth holds together everything. And you know, we need to dispel something really quickly. There's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's truth or there's lies. You know, this current cycle that we're in, we hear the politicians talking and they have people supporting them and they call them spin doctors. You know what they're doing? They're taking an event. They don't care what the truth is. They're taking an event and they're spinning that. They're putting a construction on that that puts it in the best possible light. That's what they're doing. And it's a lie. Anything that is not of the truth is a lie. And we as believers, we as men and women of the book, believe that God's truth is absolute. He doesn't have a truth for these people and a truth for those people. He has truth, full stop. And I want to just share with you here a story. In a book by Levitt and Dubner, this fellow's name of the book. The name of the book is called Freakonomics. Okay, and these guys tell the story of an IRS or a tax agent by the name of John Salagi. Now, Salagi was working in the tax office in America in the 1980s. And in those days, when you put in your tax return, you could claim tax deductions for dependents. We're familiar with that concept here, of course. The number of dependents you put down was a matter of your truthfulness. What do you think happened? The liars came out in force. They were some of the biggest families you can imagine. And this guy became suspicious, but he had no way of checking it. So you know what he did? He went to his bosses and he said, you know what we should do? We should say, write down your dependents and put their social security number next to their name. Now, an amazing thing happened. The population of America went down by 7 million. There were 7 million less dependents claimed the following year. You see, that's what Satan does. That's what Satan does. He says, it's easy. You'll get away with it. It'll be okay. You'll get away with it. Just go ahead and do it. Freakonomics. In baseball, you can have strikes or balls. So they wind up and whew, and it's either the umpire looks at it and he calls it a strike or a ball. If you get four balls, so four wides if you like, you get to walk to first base. If you get three strikes, you get to walk in the other direction, you're out. Simple basics. Three umpires, three of these characters who umpire these games, sitting together in a hotel having a discussion, and they're having a discussion about, you know, the making decisions about what's a ball and what's a strike. Here's what the first fellow said. There's balls and there's strikes, and I call it for what it is. Bang. This fellow sitting next to him said, that is just so arrogant to say a thing like that. He said, look, there's balls and there's strikes, but I call it as I see it. It's a subtle difference. The third guy said, oh, that's garbage. He said, there's balls and there's strikes, and they ain't nothing until I call them. And those three fellas just expressed three different views of truth. The first fella had an expression of truth that it's absolute. He calls it, it is. The second fella is a moderate relativist. Moderate relativism is, well, you see it one way, you see it another. It's still, you know, still truth. The third fella is a radical relativist. He says, it's truth because I say it's truth. It's truth to me. And what's truth to me may not be truth to you. That's a lie. Only one of those three is acceptable. When we come to you and we preach to you the truth is the word of God. The truth is the word of God. So as Christians, as believers, we're being bombarded with this. How do we actually do what Paul is saying? What he has said here is, gird up your loins, put on the belt of truth and hold it all together. How do you do that? It's all good and well to say it, but you need to be able to do it. I'm going to give you an example of one fellow who was an overcomer. You can go and read about him. His name was Anthony John Hinton. In 1985, Anthony John Hinton was at home with his mum. He's an American, Afro-American fella. He was at home with his mum in the state of Alabama, in Birmingham, Alabama. And the police arrived and they arrested him for murder. Two white guys who were managing a fast food place had just been shot to death. When it went to trial, the prosecutor said, we found a gun in his mother's house where he lives and the bullets match the gun. Sounds like you're done here, doesn't it? The outcome, that was the only evidence presented at trial. The outcome of that, he was found guilty and he was condemned to die. Alabama has the death penalty. They put to death more people than in every state other than Texas. For 28 years, he went through a cycle of appeals. And through that 28 years, he said every single day, I stood before a holy God. And I said, Lord, you know the truth. Let the truth be told. And the innocence movement got hold of his case. And they took the gun from evidence and they took the bullets and they took it to the FBI and they said, we want to know whether those bullets match that gun. They came back and they said, not even close. And the case just fell apart. His lawyers went back to the state of Alabama and said, we have evidence that, you know, he's not guilty. They said, look, a jury found him guilty. jury of his peers found him guilty. He's been through his appeals. We're going to put him to death. So he's not interested in the truth. We're interested in convenience. They went to the Supreme Court of the United States. They presented their case and the charges were dismissed. And the state of Alabama were told to release this godly Christian man who sat for 28 years on death row, every day praying, "Father, you know the truth." And you know what, friends? Under cross-examination, the prosecutor in that case lost it, as they often do, and he admitted, "We knew that the bullets didn't match the gun. But what the heck? Two white guys are dead. We've got a black guy in jail. It's all that matters. Someone has to pay. It's going to be him." It seems inconceivable in this day and age that something like that could happen. But it was Alabama in 1985. Anthony John Hinton. Anthony John Hinton today is a minister of the gospel. And he ministers the truth and tells his story all over the place. Now, on Saturday, June the 24th in 1899, I want to say this to you. How do we overcome falsehood? And the first thing is we overcome falsehood by being seekers of the truth, by seeking the truth, by asking God to download his truth into our hearts. And back here, just before the turn of the century, there was four idiots in Denver in Colorado. And they were reporters. And it was New Year's Eve. And they were hanging around the railway station in Denver, hoping that they could see somebody coming in or out that they could get a story from, because it was a pretty slow news day. And nothing was happening. It was dead set quiet. And finally, one of these characters turned to his colleagues. There was only four papers in Denver in 1890, and there was a reporter there from all four of them. And one of these fellows turned and he said, "Look, nothing's going to happen here. We've got to get something in print. Let's just make up a story." And one of his mates said, "Oh, hang on a minute, you can't do that because that wouldn't be the truth." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Well, we better make sure that we make it an international story so it's more difficult to check." And they concocted a massive lie. And here's the lie. They said, a group of engineers from Chicago got off the train earlier today and told us that they've been called up by the government of China to make a trip to China to dismantle the Great Wall of China. It's so preposterous. And the other guy said, one of the other guys said, "That's an incredible story." He said, let's all go off on our own and write our own version of the story. And four papers the next day published, there's a group of American engineers and they've been called to go over to China and they're going to dismantle the wall of China, the Great Wall of China, and they're going to replace it with a highway into the centre of the Chinese continent. Friends, that's fake news. In the greatest sense of the word, that's fake news. That's what a lie does to you. The interesting thing was, they sold papers, but the story, as they do, escalated and escalated. They heard about it in Britain. Then they heard about it in China. And the Chinese, you know, they're pretty suspicious people. And they said, "Well, hello, the Americans are sending a mob of engineers over here to knock our wall down." And it got completely out of hand. You can read about it. I've read the original paper clippings. Online, that is, not in my office. You see, friends, that's fake news. It's not true. How do we overcome falsehood? It's very simple. In Psalm 119 and verse 78, the psalmist gives us the answer. I will meditate in your precepts. I will meditate in your word. I will take the Bible, which is truth, which is God's truth. I will take the Bible and I will sit with the scriptures and I will read it and I will meditate on it and I will think about it and I will ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of it to me. That's how you begin to download God's truth so you can stand against the devil's lies. Amen? That was resounding. A fellow named Stu Weber wrote a book called Spirit Warriors. And I want to read a quote to you. Now, if this lands on your nose and gives you a blood nose, get your tissue out. This is what he said. Are you involved in regular, rigorous regimen of Bible study? If not, why not? I ask you the question today. If not, why not? Your mind, your most critical weapon in battle, is braced by doctrine. Your soul is strengthened by biblical knowledge. Stu Weber, American pastor, wrote that. Comes home to roost. Do you know how many hours you have in the day? Exactly the same number that I have. No variation. That's the truth. 24 hours. How you choose to spend those 24 hours is up to you. But friends, we need to study the truth. We not only need to study the truth, but we need to submit to the truth. You remember right back at the beginning of the year, we had this series on I Am. And Moses is at the burning bush. And God says to him, I am that I am. There is no wriggle room. No wriggle room here. I am that I am. God is truth incarnate. He's truth in the flesh. And our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ is to submit to the truth. My friends, you cannot submit to something that you don't know about. And the way you get to know about it is to meditate in his precepts, is to meditate in the scripture, is to learn what God has told us and then be willing to be obedient to that. You know, how many times, I remember one particular instance of a lady who came to me and she said her husband had passed away and she was a year or two down the track and she came along and she said to me, is it okay? Now, when someone says that to a pastor, you can be fairly sure it isn't okay. That's why they're asking you, right? And she came along and she said, is it okay if I date a guy who's not saved, who's not a Christian? I said, of course not. The Bible's very, very clear. Let's look at what it says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Simple. Simple thing to follow. Now there's a matter of submitting to that. And then you hear the next famous word. He said, is it? That's the first two. And then, but. But he's a really nice guy. And he probably is. He has a different worldview to you, and he has a different place in eternity to you. And is he going to actually build you up in the faith or pull you down? Oh, well, he might get saved. He might become a Christian if I go out with him. I said, okay. Well, he won't. So, you ask for my opinion. And all I've done is give you truth. God's truth. And there it is for all to see. Within a month, that lady was living with a bloke. Out of wedlock, having a sexual relationship outside of the marriage covenant and living in a way that's a disgrace before Almighty God. Because why? She heard God's precept, but she refused to submit to it. And it always ends in tears. It always ends in tears. This is one of Satan's great lies. It'll be okay. You know, it's the year 2000 now. We're in the 2000s now. Things have changed. You know, we're not living in Victorian England anymore, you know, Pastor Neil. This is things have changed. Well, I'm afraid God hasn't changed. But, you know, one fellow said to me one day, I feel really far from God. I said, guess who moved? Wasn't God. It was you. You chose not to submit. And every one of us has been there. Please don't look at me with that pious look on your face like, that wouldn't be me. Yeah, it's you. And it's me. And it ends in tears. It's horrible. Oh, no, not me, Pastor Neil. I am the doyen of all biblical knowledge and, you know, I have a perfect Christian life. And you just lied right then. No, you don't, because you're human. And sin is the human condition. In Matthew chapter 4, and we won't turn there just because of time, but I want you to understand this. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. And three times Satan came to him and said, if you will, I will. Well, for one thing, you don't have the authority to do it. For another thing, he's coming to God himself. And what did Jesus say? Three times he said, it is written. And he quoted the book of Deuteronomy. Three times. Three times. And Satan was defeated in Jesus' life because he knew the word and he submitted to the word. Amen. He knew it and he submitted to it. That's what we need to do. That's how we need to conduct ourselves in order to overcome Satan's falsehood by seeking the truth, putting on that belt of truth. We overcome falsehood by speaking the truth. In Proverbs chapter 6, and I'd like you to turn there with me if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 6. You see a verse of scripture here. It's a very serious verse of scripture. Proverbs chapter 6. Okay. Verse 16 says this. These six things does the Lord hate. It's a very strong word, hate. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look and a lying tongue. He hates a lying tongue. And you know, there's a thing about a liar is you can't trust a liar. When somebody tells you a lie, when someone looks you in the face and lies to you, How can you trust anything they say from that point on? Because you don't know which when they're telling the truth and when they're telling a lie. And, you know, you only need to get caught out like that once and your reputation is in tatters. So Proverbs chapter 6, God hates lying. In Proverbs chapter 12, let's look in Proverbs chapter 12 together. And verse 22 of Proverbs 12, it says, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, he says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. The word means disgusting and abhorrent. Lying lips are disgusting to God. He hates lies. And he hates lies because Satan is the originator of lying. So we overcome falsehood by downloading the truth of God's word into our hearts and by speaking the truth to other people. And now here's a warning. You can speak the truth with boldness, and you should, but you should also speak the truth in love. I had a fella that was a member of our church years ago, and we used to go and door knock people. His methodology was bold and not very loving. He knocked on the door. I didn't know he was going to do this. He knocked on the door, and a big truckie fella came out, big honking bloke, and he said, "G'day, how you going, boys?" And the bloke next to me said, "I don't know your name. I don't know anything about you except for one thing. You, sir, are a sinner, and hell awaits you." I stood there like, oh, no, he didn't actually say that. And to his credit, the big old boy stood there and he looked down at him. He said, "Is that a fact?" "Well," he said, and he handed him a gospel tract and he took it and he went inside. And I said, "I'm really glad to have gotten out of here with my life." That was a big dude, man. He was bigger than the two of us put together. That's not how you tell the truth to people. Do you know when you sit with someone and they say to you, they ask you the most awful question, "Pastor, am I going to hell?" It's a poignant question. It hangs in the air. I don't get to judge who goes to hell. Thank goodness for that. There'd be one or two people there, I suspect, by now, if I got to judge. I don't get to make that judgment. You do. Ah, but a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. Whoever said God sends people to hell? Where do you get these ideas from? God doesn't send people to hell. You send yourself to hell by failing to make the choice of Jesus Christ in this life. And that unbelief is what sends you to hell. It is your choice. It comes down to you. It has nothing to do with God choosing that you will go to hell, and you don't have a chance. You do have a chance. And right here today, you have a chance. You have an opportunity to turn your back on sin and say, "I'm going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour, and I'm going to make certain that I've got a home in heaven and turn my back on the darkness of the world and turn my back on an eternity in hell." You get to make that choice. As a pastor, I hate that question because it sounds so judgmental and so harsh. But you know what? I can't back away from the truth of it either. Amen? I can't and I won't back away from the truth of it either. Somebody said to me some years ago, "I don't want to hear that stuff. I just want to hear about the meek and lowly Jesus." Me too. However, everything I know about hell, I got from the meek and lowly Jesus. He says balance. And he doesn't have any desire. God, I don't get any pleasure out of telling people they're going to hell out of using that doctrine, preaching that doctrine. That doesn't bring me great joy to do that. It doesn't bring God any joy. But it's truth. And the truth has to be taught. That's how we defend. Satan will tell you, there's no such place. No such place as hell. You know, you can be, it's okay, you know, you can be a Christian, that's all. But don't say that, because it doesn't exist. There isn't a place called hell. There's no punishment after death for lack of obedience during your life on earth. So we overcome falsehood by seeking the truth. We overcome falsehood by speaking the truth. And most importantly, we overcome falsehood by living the truth. We overcome falsehood by living the truth. Now I'm going to close with this thought. It's a poignant, powerful thought. King David wrote Psalm 139. This is what he said, verse 23 of Psalm 139. He said, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So, you know what, friends? As we come down to that last thought for the day, that thought hangs in the air. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. If you already know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, Satan has lost you for eternity, but he wants you to live a lie. Because when you live a lie as a believer, it doesn't attract others to Christ. But when you live the truth, it attracts others to trust Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And in this passage, this is David. He's writing to believers. This verse is for believers in Jesus Christ. And it says, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and try my heart." Friends, if we're going to live the truth, we have to live a life of confession. We have to live a life of confession. Constantly being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, living a life of confession. If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, there's never been a place or a time in your life where you've handed your life, you've surrendered your life to Christ. You know what the Spirit of God says to you today? Same message. Search me, O God. Search me and search my heart. And God will tell you, you don't have what these people have. When Robin and I went to church in America, January the 30th, 1977, trudged through the snow to a little church like this, and a man stood there and he preached the truth from the Word of God. I'd never heard anything like it. And he came to the front and he just stood here and he said, "If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour, I want you just to come out of the place where you are. Just come down the front here. And we'll have somebody take you off privately and show you what you need to do to trust Christ as your Saviour." I got out of my seat. I walked down the front. I stood in front of this man. And he looked me in the face and he said, "Neil, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour?" I said, "I don't know." I said, this one thing that I know. Whatever these people have got, I don't have that. And I want it. And one of the senior men in the church took me out into the pastor's study. And he counseled me from the Word of God. So I heard the Word. And then I submitted to the Word. And at that moment in time, the great transaction took place. And Jesus moved in and made me his own. And Satan lost me. And Robin and I, we were young in those days. There was a time when we were actually young, believe it or not. This is a cave story. I come out of the pastor's study. And you know what the first thought that came to my mind was? Oh my God. Robin needs to do this. And then I saw her coming up the stairs from the basement with one of the church ladies. And I went straight to her. I said, sweetheart, I gave my life to Christ today. And she said, so did I. And from that moment in time, we've had the amazing privilege to grow together as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't give back 1 minute of that time. The invitation is to you today. You can listen to the voice of the devil. You can listen to the devil saying, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. You're okay. You'll be all right. Just get distracted by everything around the place and you'll be okay. Or you can make that decision today. You can turn your back on Satan's lies. And you can take and put that belt of truth on. And gird yourself up. And prepare yourself for heaven. I want you to bow your heads if you would, please. Nobody looking around. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've heard the gospel today, you know that you're not going to heaven. You know you're not a Christian. You know you're not a follower of Christ. You've heard the truth today and you want to submit to the truth and be saved. Will you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand and say, Brother Neil, Pastor Neil, I want to submit to the truth today. I want to accept Jesus as my Saviour today. Anyone? I don't want to take the risk. I don't want to live in lies one more minute. Anyone? All right. You're here today and you know Christ as your Saviour. You know the state of your heart. I can't know. I don't want to know. You know the state of your own heart. I'll tell you openly the state of my heart. I want to stand before God and say, search me, God. Search me and try me and know me. And just put your searchlight on every dark corner in my life so that I can confess it and be right with you and that make my life attractive to sinners. And that's where I stand. I know that's where my wife stands. How about you? This is a serious business. Satan's after you. Search me, O God. If that's you today and you would like me to pray, I won't call out your name, but if you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand and say, I want God to search my heart. I want God to search my heart. I want to stand before God and say, Lord, search me and try me and know me today. Because, you know, I'll tell you, we're messed up. you're messed up and I'm messed up. And we live lives that are influenced by Satan's lies. I want to get the belt of truth on today. I want to gird up my loins and get the belt of truth on today. And I want to live a life that defeats the evil one. Anyone? I want that to be me. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you today for your word, for the word of God, and thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for this little baby that's been dedicated today. And Lord, I pray that little one will grow to love you and to respect you, and Father, to be obedient to you in every part of their life. And I pray for Daniel and Emily as they raise that little one, Lord, that you would give them grace and perseverance and an understanding heart in everything they will face in raising that child. And Father, for each one of us today, I pray as we go home that, Lord, that this message from your word will be ringing in their ears. Search me, oh God. Lord, let us be, make us to be people who live a life of confession before you, Lord, that we might represent you to the world and represent your truth to the world. We love you, Father. Just pray that you would fill us with your spirit now as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.